Our Bible reading today is in the book of Malachi, and we're reading from chapter 2, which is on page 802 of the church Bibles, or in the service sheets in front of you. Page 802, Malachi chapter 2, and we're starting from verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sift as a and purify of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts.
Thank you, Sarah. We're now going to turn to page 886 in the Black Church Bibles for our second reading, the beginning of John's Gospel. Whilst we turn there, may I add to Benjamin's welcome. It's great to have you here this morning, especially if you started coming along to Grace Church recently. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you've been invited along this morning by a family member or a friend, whatever your background. It's really great to have you here this morning. My name's Samuel. I work with students and young adults here at the Greenwich Service. It's great to have you here this morning. We're going to be reading from John chapter 1, verse 19 in a moment. But before that, I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, we've just been singing, Show Us Christ. And so we pray this morning, as we hear your word, your breathed out word, that you would show us Christ in the book of Malachi. Pray that we would marvel more and more at the purifying work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we've got two readings from John's Gospel. We're going to read chapter 1, 19 to 23, and then we're going to flick over the page, chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. So John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. So they said to him, Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And then we're going to pick up chapter 2, verse 13, just on the other page. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, Zeal for your house will consume me. We're going to turn back now to the book of Malachi, our first reading. That's on page 802 in the Black Church Bibles, or you can find it on the server sheets. We've been working through the book of Malachi for the past month. We've spent 3 weeks. That's what we tend to do here at Grace Church Greenwich. We tend to work through books of the Bible section by section. We've reached the middle point of Malachi today, chapter 2. And we're going to start in an unusual place this morning as we approach this chapter with a quote from Richard Dawkins. Maybe not what we expected as we came to church this morning, that we'd be opening with a quote from Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, wrote in his book called The River of Eden, he gives us a picture of the world. I'm about to read out what Richard Dawkins wrote. And as I read it out, I want you to think, I wonder what you make of this picture. Do you agree with it? Do you think it's the full picture? Richard Dawkins wrote, "In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference." Our opening question, you'll see it on the top of the sheet in the handout, picks up on this phrase of Richard Dawkins. Does God look on the world with nothing but pitiless indifference? As the world carries on year after year and wars and murder and corruption continue, is this all met with a shrug by God? The singer Leonard Cohen described a million candles burning for the help that never came. Is that God's attitude? Pitiless indifference. Like a parent who maybe sees their child bullied on the school playground, but shrugs their shoulders. Like a 999 operator gets the call, but then puts it down. Is that God's attitude? A pitiless indifference. Now, a few of us here this morning, we might have this attitude. We might agree with Dawkins' take on the world as it was read. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't believe that there's a God. And if there is one, well, he doesn't seem to care much about the world. If that's you this morning, can I say you're very welcome at Grace Church this morning. It's great to have you. We're a church that welcomes skeptics, inquirers and believers, people with big questions. But I would say for most of us here, this isn't our attitude all of the time. We don't agree with Dawkins' picture of the world all the time, but we might catch a whiff of it. There might be 30 seconds whilst we're on the bus or going to sleep, we're looking at the news and we might feel this way. We might look at BBC News and look on the world stage and see corrupt leaders and rulers denying their oppression of their people and getting away with it. Does God care? We might be sat on the bus and pass someone getting robbed. That happened to me quite soon when I arrived to London. And we think, does God care? Or maybe we know someone who's been so mistreated by authorities or friends or family members. And we might catch a whiff of this attitude, a brief 30 seconds. Does God care? Is it pitiless indifference? Now, we might catch this attitude for 30 seconds, but in our passage today from Malachi, we see that God's people haven't just caught a whiff of this attitude. In fact, they're really deep down a road of cynicism. If we read chapter 2, verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." The picture here is almost like God has to lie down. The words of the people have been so cynical and so hard. Now, if we've not been here for our series in Malachi, we've been thinking about that Malachi's day were hard times. God's people were back in the lands, but they weren't experiencing blessing. And as we read Malachi, we've read that God's people were the cause of these hard times. God's priests and the people were unfaithful, offering polluted offerings. and so they were experiencing covenant cuts. But what we see in our passage today, right at the beginning, is that God's people in these hard times have become cynical. Let's read a bit of verse 17 again. God's people say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. What we come to today in Malachi isn't God's people calling out on a God of justice to help with the injustice down below. And no, they're pointing the finger and saying, God is a God of injustice. The language is that he delights in evil. It's almost like accusing God of being like Satan. It's a grave accusation. And in our passage today from chapter 3, this scandalous God's people accusing God of being like Satan, God gives a... He doesn't delight in evil. In fact, he's on his way to sort it out. He doesn't delight in evil. He's on his way to sort it out. The Lord is coming to purify his people and to judge those who don't fear him. And my prayer this morning as we look at chapter 3 is that God's word will help us whenever we catch a whiff of this attitude, or to stop us if we ever feel like walking down the path of Malachi's first audience, this path of cynicism. So our points this morning: does God look on the world with nothing but pitiless indifference? Our first point this morning: no, the Lord is coming to purify his people. The Lord is coming to purify his people. God's people have been cynical. They've accused God of being like Satan, of delighting in evil. And chapter 3, verse 1, God says, behold. God's saying, look, look at what I'm about to do. And God lays out in verses 1 to 4 what he's about to do. I've put it on the sheet. It's a three-stage plan. Stage 1, a messenger arrives. Stage 2, the Lord arrives. And stage 3, the Lord purifies his people. So stage 1, God sends a messenger. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Through his message, the messenger gets people ready. My mum and sister went to a music festival recently in Lytham, and Pitbull was the main event. So I don't know if we have any Pitbull fans here this morning. But there was a warm-up act before Pitbull came on. A rapper called Lil Jon came on. He's not someone I've heard of before. I don't know if we have any Lil Jon's fans here. But his job wasn't to be the main event. He was the warm-up act. He was to get people ready for the big event coming. And this messenger we read about in chapter 3, verse 1, he isn't the main event. No, his job is to get people ready for the main event. He will prepare the way before me. So that's stage 1. What's stage 2? We read in God's plan, the Lord himself comes. The messenger's job isn't to get people ready for the arrival of their prime minister or their boss or their landlord. It's to get people ready for the arrival of God. God in these verses is referred to in three ways: me, the Lord, and the messenger of the covenants. We read, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And understandably, this is a bigger deal than having your landlord come round or your boss come round for tea, or even to have Andy Burnham round for tea. Your Lord and your God is here. As verse 2 states, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? Stage 1 and stage 2 complete. What's stage 3? The Lord purifies his people. We read at the end of verse 2, he is like, this is God, a refiner's fire and like full of soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. As we come to this part of Malachi, we need to remember that in Malachi, the priests have been singled out as a big part of the problem. They've been bringing polluted offerings to the Lord. But the picture here is that God deals with the problem. The image here is like a silversmith. Maybe you've seen a silversmith, or maybe you've seen a picture of one or a video one. Basically, the job of the silversmith is they expose the silver to a really high heat, and that's to melt away the dross or the impurity so that it's just pure silver. Or the other image that we get is like Fuller's soap. This is your first century Persil or your first century surf. It's used to remove deep stains. Say you've got a white sheet, but it's covered in mud or blood or dirt stains. Well, what God has come to do is like Fuller's soap, to remove the deepest stains from a white cloth. And this picture of what God has come to do with his people, he's come to make his impure people pure. He's come to make the stained spotless. As the washing adverts go, once the laundry powder is used and the dirt is gone, we read verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. The dirt is gone. So let's, we've thought about this three-stage plan. Why does God say this? Let's think back to Malachi's first audience. These are people who accused God of delighting in evil. They've said that God is like Satan. Well, God has a clear response here for his people. He cares about evil, and in fact, he's on his way. So get ready for his arrival, Malachi's first readers. I've been away for the past three Sundays, and whilst I was home, I was on holiday for a bit. I watched some of the films that I watched when I was a child growing up, a little bit of nostalgia. And I watched, rewatched a film called Diary of a Wimpy Kid, Wodrick Rules. Kind of shows my level of sophistication in my film taste, that that's what I'd want to go back and watch. It's a better film than it sounds. But the film is basically about a family. And in the film, the parents are about to go away on holiday, and they leave their two teenage sons at home. And whilst they're away, the two parents say to their sons, whilst we're away, don't have any people round. You better keep the house tidy whilst we're away. Well, what do the teenage sons do? In the very next scene, they're there organizing a house party. They're inviting the whole neighborhood round. The house is full of people. There's rubbish strewn on the floor. There's graffiti all over the walls and food under the table. But the brothers have a lie-in, because they think their parents aren't coming back. It's all easy until the phone rings. They get a message that the parents are back in the next hour. Gulp. They need to get ready. The parents are coming back. Well, God's cynical people here, they've polluted the Lord's table. They've shown disregard for God. They've accused him of being like Satan. They've accused him of not caring. God has a message to his people. He's on his way. So get ready for his arrival. How does this fit with us today? Well, Malachi, when he was writing, was looking forward to a future event. But as we looked at John's gospel, and we could look at the other gospels as well, we here in August 2026 are looking back on events that have happened. Stage one did happen in history. As we had in our John reading, John the Baptist arrived in the first century, a real historical figure. He was this prophesied messenger. His job was to get people ready. He wasn't the main event himself. No, he was the warm-up act to get people ready, to prepare the way for the Lord. So stage one happened in history. Stage two, the Lord arrived. Jesus arrived. It's funny, some academics and some sects like Jehovah's Witnesses would claim that Jesus never claimed to be God. He never made claims of divinity. Well, if we follow the logic of Malachi here this morning, after the messenger, after stage one happens, who comes next? It's the Lord, me, the messenger of the covenant. As we saw in our reading from John's Gospel, not John the Baptist, who came after John the Baptist? Jesus, your Lord and your God. So stage one has happened. Stage two has happened. What about stage three? Jesus purifies his people. In Malachi, God warned the religious leaders, stop despising God, get ready, I'm on my way. 400 years pass, a long period of time. Jesus shows up, the Lord, your God, and he finds that the religious leaders haven't sadly changed at all. It's interesting, at the beginning of our passage, God's people accuse God of being like Satan. Well, Jesus arrives. What happens right at the beginning of the Gospels? The teachers of the law say that Jesus is the prince of demons, that he is Satan himself. Nothing's changed after 400 years of warning. And so, as we saw in our John reading, Jesus coming into the temple, Jesus pronounces judgment on the temple and its corrupt leaders. A purification would no longer come through the temple and its corrupt leaders. Our opening question was, does God look on the world with nothing but pitiless indifference? Is God like the 999 operator who puts the call down? Is he like the parent who shrugs when he sees his children getting bullied? A million candles burning for the help that never came. I think we can see that it's really the opposite. The Lord Jesus didn't come, the Lord didn't come in the first century with pitiless indifference, nothing of the sort. He came with a refining fire to purify us. We thought about at the beginning, we can look at the world and see all the evil out there. We might look at the world and see corrupt leaders denying the evil that they've caused and get away with it. Maybe we're on the bus in London and pass someone getting mugged. And it's easy to think that we care about more about evil than God does. We kind of maybe agree with this picture that Richard Dawkins presents, this world of pitiless indifference. Well, this world of evil, where evil happens to people, we're not innocent parties in this. The Bible would teach that all have sinned, all have fell short of the glory of God. We look at this world of evil, and we can say that we have contributed to it. We've got angry with people unnecessarily, or we've lied, or we've hurt other people. All have sinned. The writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn said that the line between good and evil, it passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties, but runs right through every human heart. We're part of this mess. But the good news was that when Jesus came in his first coming, he didn't come pitilessly indifferent. He came to deal with this mess, our mess. And this was a tough cleaning job, tougher than Johnny removing some leaves from a shirt up here, even tougher than removing that dirt from the metal tray. It was a really tough, purifying job. Jesus had to lay down his life on the cross. He had to take the punishment for our sins, our dirt, our wrongdoing. It was such a cost, so that we would be stainless, so that we would be spotless, so that we would have our sins not seen before God. Jesus' work on the cross, for anyone who turns to Christ, it doesn't mean that we won't still struggle with sin. We're going to see that in our final song, Refine as Fire. We still long for God to help us fight sin in our lives. But Jesus' purifying work does mean that our sin doesn't defile us in God's sight anymore. He sees us as spotless and his beloved children. When I was a child growing up, I was a little bit confused why my mum had to clean all the time. Mum, we cleaned the dishes last week. Mum, we hoovered the floors last month. Isn't it done now? Why do we have to do it again? And as I've got older, I've realized, the cleaning is never finished. You do one thing and then there's a great big pile of dishes around the corner or another great big pile of laundry. Even the Dettol spray you buy in the supermarket, it's often advertised as, gets 99.9% of the bacteria, aka there's possibly a little bit more to clean. The cleaning work still needs to be done. I wonder if maybe sometimes we're sat here as a Christian this morning and we can maybe feel like the cleaning work isn't done. We can think that I still have a little bit of dirt before God, still have that 1%. And maybe we think that God half likes me on a good day when I've come to church or gone to grace groups. But most of the time, he's sorely disappointed. And he sees us according to our dirt. Some denominations would teach that the purifying work isn't finished. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, would teach that after death, Christians undergo purification in a place called purgatory, to achieve final purification necessary to enter heaven. I want to assure us this morning, if we're here in Christ, if we're here wondering, does God still see me according to that speck of dirt? Maybe a besetting sin I still struggle with year upon year, and maybe something I've done in my past. Jesus is the best cleaning agent there could be. The job is finished. It's not 99.9%, no more to be paid in purgatory. We read 3 verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. This is a picture of the purifying work completely done. For anyone who turns to Jesus, we sang earlier, sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. If we're here this morning, we struggle with our assurance. Maybe we know a Christian friend, maybe in our grace group or our prayer triplet, who struggles with assurance. Our theme verse would be a really good one to turn to in these moments. Let's look at it. It's on the front of your service sheet. This would be a good place to turn to. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The best cleaning agent there could be. The work is done. So our first point. Does God look on the world with pitiless indifference? No. He came to purify his people. But part of not being pitilessly indifferent, part of caring, is dealing with evil, isn't it? The parent who sees their child being bullied, they don't only just take notice. And no, they look to do something about it, to step in, to deal with the evil. The 999 call operator who picks up, they're not only made aware of this, but they want to deal with evil, to punish wrongdoing. And this brings us to our second and final point this morning. Does God look on the world with pitiless indifference? No. For the Lord is coming to judge those who don't fear him. The Lord is coming to judge those who don't fear him. From verse 5, we see something different. God comes with a different fire, a fire of wrath, as he judges those who don't fear him. And this, as we read it, is not an opportunity for purification. No, Malachi 3 verse 5. Let's read it again. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. If we think back to the beginning of our passage and the beginning of our sermon, God's people have accused God of delighting in evil. He's like Satan. God shows very clearly here that he doesn't delight in evil. His prohibitions throughout the Old Testament, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, the ninth commandment to not bear false witness, Exodus 22, forbidding sorcery and the mistreatment of the widows and the fatherless, all of it isn't delighted at, isn't winked at, isn't giving God pleasure. And no, it's held to account and not delighted in at all. God's people in Malachi's day have accused God of not keeping the covenant. He's not kept his side of the bargain. Now, the language in verse 5 is interesting because Malachi starts at the beginning. Did you spot this? God says, then I will draw near to you for judgment. Now, God's people have been accusing God of being unjust. But God is saying, look, at your own behavior, God's Old Testament people. As we've read Malachi, we've seen that these people don't fear the Lord. They've offered polluted offerings for him. They don't live for him. They don't come to him for mercy. They don't live according to who he is with him in charge. Effectively, they've said throughout Malachi, shove off God. I'm in charge. No to your rules. Malachi's first audience have said, where is the God of justice? It's a case of be careful what you wish for here. God doesn't delight in evil. In verse 5, he's a witness. He sees what his corrupt people are doing and notes it, how they've not kept the covenant, and will judge those who don't fear him. How does this link to us today, sitting here in Greenwich Theatre in August 2026? Well, Andrew Satch, one of our ministers, says he was telling me this week that he knew of a Jewish man. And he knew this Jewish man and he couldn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. And when Andrew asked this man a little bit what were the reasons that the man gave were that Jesus, as the Messiah, hadn't done all the things that were expected of the Messiah. Has he done Malachi chapter 3, verse 5? We read here that the Lord first of all comes to purify, and then he comes to judge. Well, Jesus, in his first coming, did judge. We saw that in our reading from John. He went into the temple with whips. He condemned the religious leaders and the temple as a den of robbers. But Jesus' final judgment as the Messiah of evil in the world, well, we read in the New Testament that that will come with a wait. The time before the then of verse 5, well, we're still in it. We're still waiting for this. But this man questioning, has Jesus done all that he said he's done? Well, just as surely as John the Baptist came, we had the book of Malachi, then there was a 400-year wait, and then John the Baptist arrived. Just as surely as Jesus arrived, came to his temple, judged the temple, or just as surely will he do the second half, the judging. The Son of Man will come suddenly, a swift witness in glory, all his angels with him, the living and the dead will be judged. We thought at the beginning, I read out the long quote from Richard Dawkins, does this world show nothing but pitiless indifference? And we thought about how we can catch moments like this. Maybe we watch the news, maybe we're on the bus. We think, does God look on this world with pitiless indifference? Do I care more about the evil in the world than God does? We see here in verse 5 that God cares about things that we maybe brush under the rug. In 21st century London, our wider society wouldn't care about sorcery It's your own way to express spirituality. It's a free country. Or bearing false witness, lying. It's part of playing the game, getting ahead in life. Oppressing the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless. Easy to brush human trafficking and modern slavery under the rug in modern UK. Living a life rejecting God and not fearing him. Shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. Well, it's a free country. We see here, God is not pitilessly indifferent. And the big question is not what we make of God, but what he makes of us. Like Malachi's first readers, we stand before this future day, before this then. In fact, we can have even more certainty than them that this will come, because John the Baptist has arrived and Jesus has arrived doing the purifying work. And graciously, today Jesus hasn't returned yet to deal with all the evil in the world. Jesus's offer of mercy stands. You may be here today or listening back to the recording in years to come. You may be a sorcerer. You may be an adulterer. You may be a liar. But if you come to Jesus, you can surely experience your full purification. You can be found white as snow on this day. Not one speck of dirt. White as snow. But just as the first coming happened, the second coming will come. And if we're here as a Christian this morning, it's our job as a church in our own lives, although it's scary, to proclaim the coming of the Lord. The Lord is on his way. We have a message to the world. We're not John the Baptist ourselves. We're not going around eating locusts and eating wild honey, as some of the Gospels describe. But we do have a similar message. The Lord is coming and he's on his way. Get ready. We're now going to take a few moments pause and maybe take a few moments to think about the purifying work of Jesus, what that means for you, that before God now, we're white as snow, no more dirt seen before him. And then in a moment, Laura will